I feel like the price of getting up here is having a cute baby. So I thought I would borrow one for a minute. But you can have him back now. How is everybody this morning? Oh, I feel like there's been a word running around this morning quite a lot. The word mess and kind of jumbledness, whatever. And I was really intrigued by that because this week I kept for myself, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm preparing and I feel like I'm such a mess. So it's kind of God. That we've kind of been living in that this morning. And I really loved Psalm 77. Kate actually was talking to me this week, and she's like, you should read Psalm 77. I was like, okay, whatever. I'll read it. So I read it, and I'm like, oh, yeah. Yeah, that I get. That's my language. And then I feel God pushing me into this invitation. Have you ever invited people over to your house and on your way home you realize, oh my gosh, I left the dishes and the laundry and oh, the living room is a disaster. And you're like, oh, can I get there fast enough to hide the mess? And I feel like God is kind of this week encouraging me to not hide the mess. So we're going to learn about messes this week. So it should be fun. And I get to wrap up Micah. This was kind of exciting for me because I thought we've been in it, what feels like forever because Micah felt kind of dark. So I thought, fantastic. I can wrap this one up quick. It's going to be great. But as usual, God wanted me to take my time and actually learn something. Funny how he's that way. And actually, my text this morning is going to be Micah 7, 14 through 20. And I'm going to read that first, and then I want to give us a little backstory because I want to kind of prepare us for a moment. It's going to be awesome. So I'm going to read it first. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can. I don't know. I didn't ask for it, but maybe can we put it up on the screen? Is that possible? Okay. You can just pretend to read it. Micah 7, 14 through 20. So shepherd your people with your stick. Tend the flock of people who belong to you. That flock now lives alone in the forest, in the middle of a garden land. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. As in the days when I brought you out of Egypt, I will show them miracles. And when the nations see those miracles, they will no longer brag about their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, refusing to listen. They will crawl in the dust like a snake, like insects crawling on the ground. They will come trembling from their holes to the Lord our God and will turn in fear before you. There is no God like you. You forgive those who are guilty of sin. You don't look at the sins of your people who are left alive. You will not stay angry forever because you enjoy being kind. You will have mercy on us again. You will conquer our sins. You will throw away all our sins into the deepest parts of the sea. You will be true to the people of Jacob, and you will be kind to the people of Abraham, as you promised to our ancestors long ago. I want to take just a moment to pray really quickly. God, I really need your direction this morning. I know you have been working this week. I pray that you would just speak your words into our mess. Amen. So I'm reading Micah, and I thought as I was reading the end of it, maybe I should go back and read the rest of the book a couple times so that I get what context we're speaking in here. And I'm reading it, and I'm rereading it, and I'm just really confused because who understands the minor prophets? No, not me. But as I'm reading it, I'm like, wow, there's something familiar here to me. There's something that feels very familiar to me. And I kept reading. I really don't think I've spent as much time in a minor prophet in my whole life as I have in the last month. And I finally got it. I had my little aha moment on Tuesday evening while I was watching The Biggest Loser. I really love The Biggest Loser. And I think that there's something familiar from Micah in a show that like that. I'm sure Micah didn't write it thinking that someday there'd be a reality show called The Biggest Loser. Probably didn't even write it thinking there'd be TV. But as I'm watching The Biggest Loser, I realize that's where it is. There's that struggle with a familiar old enemy. You get to see the days that they win and the days that they don't. You get to see when they recognize, wow, I've stepped off course. And I have to go back to choosing the right thing. You get to see those horrific before pictures. You get to hear the terrible stories. And then you get to see the beautiful after videos and see how our favorite people have kind of progressed. And all of that is there in Micah. We get to see Israel struggle, and we see them mess up, and we see them the reconciliation being prophesied, and we get to see the daily up and down sometimes. And we get to see that even in God a little bit, see him frustrated with his children. And I figured out that that's really why I love shows like that. And I have loved Micah for that. I do love seeing the most recently booted contestant update. And I get the whole before and after immediate gratification thing. Who doesn't? That's fantastic. Because we are a microwave society. But that's not the thing that keeps me coming back. I love the story. I love the struggle. Because only when I know the struggle that somebody else is going through, it's only then that I get to experience their joy when they step on the other side. So I've loved Micah, and I like the end of Micah, but in order to get that moment of understanding Micah's confident hope, his audacious after prayer, which is my title. I didn't share it with you. I love my title of my sermon this week. My title is the before picture and the audacious after prayer. I thought it was cute. So we get that with Micah in the end, but we need to back up and see some of the cycle that God and Israel have lived through. See some of their struggle, even see some of God's frustration and his hurt and his heartache over his chosen people. And then we get to experience that sweet moment. So we need to know Israel to begin, but I am getting ahead of myself. So remember the hope and we'll come back to it. And as I was reading, I realized this, and Brenda, you'll appreciate this. You can't understand a piece of literature unless you understand where it's being written from and who it's being written to. So I thought, for me, I needed to go back a little bit. So bear with me. I know we're running long this morning, but it makes it really exciting, and I like history. So you get to, too. Yay. So here's some quick literary facts. We know when Micah lived. He was in a period of history known as the Iron Age. And he spoke roughly from 750 BC to 687 BC. And we know that based on the kings that he mentions, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Just a little bit of a fact for you so that when you're playing a game later, you can win. He was from Moresheth, which I understand is a small farming community southwest of Jerusalem. He is thought to be well-educated based on the way he wrote and prophesied, but he was a prophet to the common people and was most likely a common man himself. And he was living during an extremely volatile time in history, probably one of our messier moments as a race of people. The Assyrians were filling the world stage with a pursuit of world domination. And that's not unfamiliar to us. We have heard that in recent history, but the Assyrians were amazing at it. Like, they just had it down to a science. And they would be very successful for a moment before God decided that they had finished with their moment. Their practices included torture, fear tactics. They would often pile the skulls of people that they had killed outside of the city gates to just completely dehumanize and scare people into serving them. And then they would deport the natives of that country into another country that they had conquered, further just diminishing any sense of national pride, any sense of cohesiveness. They would just be pulled apart, families just ripped apart, which made me think of Hitler and his practices and just ripping families apart and putting them in camps, because if they're not together, then they can't rebel. They were fierce. These kings were just nuts. I was reading about them, and I didn't even want to write the things that they did. I was kind of getting a little nauseous. I don't like the sight of blood, nor the word blood, or anything about it. And these kings seemed to live for it. And they had no respect for God. None. None at all. No respect for his people, no respect for his prophets. They had destroyed Samaria in 722 and attempted to overtake Jerusalem in 701, but failed because God miraculously intervened. And he intervened because of his people. Which brings me to Micah's audience. Micah was speaking to Israel. And even that was a mess right now. He was speaking specifically to Judah and to their abhorrent behavior. And because we know that Israel is divided right now. They live in two kingdoms. They are divided people, divided politically, divided spiritually. They are divided. And Micah is speaking only to a portion of them. So we have the beginnings of kind of a rough before picture. Israel's kind of looking a little like, dare we say, messy? Kind of bad. God's beloved Israel. That was Micah's audience. Just not in a lovely place. Spiritually, politically, it just wasn't good. Micah prophesied under several kings. Jotham and Hezekiah were reported to be pretty good kings. They listened to God on the whole. However, he did prophesy under Ahaz as well. And Ahaz, not so nice. He's just really not a nice dude. He and his predecessor, several kings back, whatever, but King Omri, notoriously known for their heathen practices, worship of Baal, sacrificing children. And this was God's chosen people. This was their king. That's pretty dark. Idol worship, murder, it was all there. It was crazy. The legal rulers of the time, Micah even tells us, he says, listen, leaders of the people of Israel, listen, you rulers of the nation of Israel, you should know how to decide cases fairly. But you hate good and love evil. You skin my people alive and tear the flesh off their bones. You eat my people's flesh and skin them and break their bones. You chop them up like meat for the pot, like meat in a cooking pan. That's ugly. And the spiritual leaders were just as bad. The Lord says this about the prophets who teach his people the wrong way of living. If these prophets are given food to eat, they shout, peace. But if someone doesn't give them what they ask for, they call for a holy war against that person. These are the spiritual leaders. I'm going to tell you what God wants, but only if you give me what I want from you. Prophesying and teaching on the basis of personal payment. That's kind of messed up when your only avenue to God is people who are telling you, well, you got to pay me and then I'll tell you what you want to hear. Social injustice at the time was pretty bad. Micah says, leaders of Jacob and ruler of Israel, listen to me, you who hate fairness and twist what is right. You build Jerusalem by murdering people. You build it with evil. Its judges take money to decide who wins in court. Its priests only teach for pay, and its prophets only look into the future when they get paid. But they lean on the Lord and say, the Lord is here with us, so nothing bad will happen to us. Oh, that makes me just nauseous. I just want to... I have a little violent tendency. Small one. I was studying and I read this quote and I didn't write down who I got it from, so shame on me. But I'll share the quote anyway. Faithfulness, honesty, and trust, all are gone. The rot which began at government level has permeated the whole nation. And now all human relationships are crumbling. Friendship and family count for nothing. That's quite the before picture. Micah has the dubious honor of prophesying in this. I don't think I'd want it. And it's not like Israel even wanted to hear what he had to say. The prophets say to Micah, don't prophesy to us. Don't prophesy about these things. Nothing to make us feel bad. We don't want to hear it. Stop. Just shh. know, I kind of get it. I kind of get how they feel. I have my own struggles with God. I have my own issues. I'm sure we all do. I've been battling with God over my health lately. And I just don't want to hear it when somebody says to me, well, Shauna, if you want to be healthy, then you need to do these things, eat these things, and behave in this manner. Nuh-uh! I do not. I will do what I want. Thank you very much. And I want to pay my healthcare professionals and my trainers. I will just pay you, and you tell me that I'm doing awesome. That's the best. That's pretty cheap. So I kind of get the prophet's response. Shh, Micah, I don't want to hear this. And it doesn't even matter that it's obvious. It doesn't even matter. I get so angry sometimes because the struggles I have are just like, oh, God, why couldn't you give me a nice little, like, spending problem? I don't know. Something I could hide. That'd be fantastic. Because then I wouldn't have to hear anybody say anything to me because nobody would know. Well, maybe God, but, you know, he doesn't count. So those hard truths, and Micah gets the dubious honor of sharing them. Israel was struggling. It was Micah's job to help them through it. And God must have been in so much pain. Because you know, you look at your kids, you don't want them to struggle. You want them just to arrive. There they are, perfect. Because it obviously worked for me. Perfect. And I watch Israel struggle as I'm reading Micah. And I know I want to scream, do right, choose the right thing. And I know they're going to choose the wrong one again. I know it because I've read it, but I know it too because that's my choice. I have all the right things in front of me every time. And almost without exception, I say, okay, here's an example. Shauna, you should eat a snack. Why don't you go have an apple? Okay. Or I could eat a bar of chocolate. That'd be fantastic. And it would taste so much better. So I can hear Israel. I can hear them. Okay, we know. We're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to cheat. We should probably true up our scales a little bit and stop cheating the poor people out of money. But this is so much easier and I'm getting rich. So they choose the wrong thing again. And God's heart must just die just a little bit. And you think, wow, that's dark. And then in this scene, God enters the picture. And in my head, when I started reading chapter 6, I could hear the Law and Order gavel. Do you know? You know, like, dong, dong. Black screen shows up. And the little white lettering at the bottom, trial part 4623. Israel screws up again. Where are we? We're in the heavenly courtroom. Prosecutor Yahweh sits at the desk. The defendant Israel over here. And God is our judge. And boy, is the Lord ready. And rightly so. Like, this picture of Israel is ugly. Like, I watch The Biggest Loser a lot, but I've not seen an ugly picture like this one. It's kind of dark. And Israel seems rebelliously adamant in where they're going and what they're going to do. And the Lord stands up. He has prepared his case. The political and spiritual leaders of Micah's day were corrupt, lying cheaters who sold their votes and voices and souls to the highest bidder. And worse, they had led an entire people down the same path, and in spite of the voices of truth that God had provided. God was not so cheaply bought. God sets out his case, lays his charges against his people. Don't they know what pleases him? Micah told us in 6:8, right? Yeah, no, I thought I had it memorized. I don't. The Lord has told you, human, what is good. He has told you what he wants from you, to do what is right to other people, love being kind to others, and live humbly, obeying your God. Sounds simple. There can be no substitute for love and loyalty and fair dealing. Though they may try to buy him off with extravagant offerings and impressive gifts, God sees his people's dishonesty, the false scales that he hates because they cheat the helpless, and he will punish the sharp practice, the violence, and the deceit. And if that were all of the story, the Lord would be completely just in every instance of judgment that would be meted out. Every single one. He had every right. These were his people, and they were behaving like brats. They should be punished. Micah's living in quite a mess. Actually, I was reading this, and when I first started reading it, we read Micah 1:8. I will moan and cry because of this evil. Going around barefoot and naked, I will cry loudly like the wild dogs and make sad sounds like the owls do. And when I first started reading it, I thought, okay, Micah's a little off balance. I thought, oh my gosh. And then I did my research, and I'm like, wow, he's pretty sane. That doesn't sound so bad now. I kind of get it. You know, and I'd left. Knowing all of that, knowing what God could have done, I'm kind of left with a challenge. Just as a little side note, as I was studying, in the mess that is my life, my community, my church, my government, my world, where's the voice of Micah? Who is it in your life that's speaking into you and speaking to you about the right choices, about God's love, and about what we should be doing? Okay, so I promised you I wouldn't leave you in the dark. And it's been pretty dark. Israel's pretty rough, wouldn't you agree? And I still love The Biggest Loser, and I need my payoff. I need my after picture. Micah hasn't given up on Israel either. I love that about Micah. I love him. He's great. Because even throughout the book, there's these little, like, redemptive little prophecies about reconciliation and God's love. And he did begin again on chapter 7, a little bit on the dark side, and I was going to be a little discouraged. Like, come on, Micah, pull it out. You can do it. And then he kind of stops, and he takes a breath in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. He's kind of recounting all of this ugliness that we just talked about. This dark, bleh. Blah, that's the word for it. It's in the Hebrew. Yeah. Try it out. Say blah. It's a good word, right? Right, Shannon? That's a Hebrew word, right? And then he takes his deep breath. And he starts in verse 7. I will look to the Lord for help. I will wait for God to save me. My God will hear me. Enemy, don't laugh at me. I have fallen, but I will get up again. I sit in the shadow of trouble now, but the Lord will be a light for me. And he spends the next several verses kind of stepping into hope again and remembering, okay, yeah, it's a little dark, it's a little messy right now, but I know God. I know God. And that silence steps over into what is coming. But we don't know yet what it's going to look like. He kind of throws in the twist of God's kindness. And we think, wow, in the face of Israel's just certain sin, dishonor, and kindness, we see God's kindness. And then the prophecy of reconciliation. And we all take a big breath. God's going to call his people beloved once again. He's going to reconcile. And we think, whew, oh, we made it. That's good, because that was a little tough, but we knew we could count on God. And then Micah kept going. I was so excited that Micah kept going. So excited. You have no idea. I really love happy endings. I watch cheesy romance movies because they always end good. Always. Always. I watch scary movies because they never do. And I don't even like them. So I was really excited that Micah kept writing. He kept prophesying. And this is the crazy part. This is the part that I really fell in love with. It's audacious. It's crazy. And I just couldn't even believe that Micah started praying this way. He begins to pray his prayer that he's going to close his prophecy with. And truly, it stunned me. I stopped for days and just kind of like sat with his prayer. I was like, wow, that's audacious. That's confident. That's just in the face of everything they had done that he could still pray this prayer. And then I was reading it and I realized what he was doing. He took the Lord's legal case from chapter 6. Do you remember we talked about how God prepared his case? And each piece Micah begins to answer. As God said in 6:9, the voice of the Lord calls to the city and to the wise, and the wise person honors him. Pay attention to the rod of punishment. Pay attention to the one who threatens to punish. You will eat, but you won't become full. You will still be hungry and empty. You will store up, but save nothing. And what you store up, the sword will destroy. That's God's judgment. And Micah answers him in verse 14. Similar language. He's still got that rod language in there. So shepherd your people with your stick. Tend the flock of people who belong to you. That flock now lives alone in the forest in the middle of a garden land. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. The exact judgment that the Lord had called out on his people, Micah turns around and says, no. Don't judge us. Be kind. Take out your shepherd's crook. Gather us back in. Feed us. Make us full. Again, I brought you from the land of Egypt and freed you from slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam to you. The Lord is speaking and he's saying, see in your history, see in your story, I was right. I took care of you and you still ran from me. You deserve the wrath of God, because I did what's right. And Micah turns it around again. I love Micah. Oh my gosh, have I said that? No? Okay. In verse 15, Micah says, as in the days when I brought you out of Egypt, I will show them miracles. And then verse 16, when the nations see those miracles, they will no longer brag about their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, refusing to listen. They will crawl in the dust like a snake, like insects crawling on the ground. They will come trembling from their holes to the Lord our God and will turn in fear before you. Micah took the same example and said, that's right, God, you did bring us out of Egypt. Do it again. Do it again, and then take that and tell all of the nations around us that it was you who did it, and bring glory to yourself. You love it. Again, the Lord speaks judgment on the prophets of his people. The seers will be ashamed. The people who see the future will be embarrassed. Yes, all of them will cover their mouths because there will be no answer from God. Micah does it again. The nations around us, they will put their hands over their mouths, refusing to listen. They will crawl in the dust like a snake, like insects crawling on the ground. They will come trembling from their holes to the Lord our God and will turn in fear before you. The judgment that the Lord had spoken on his people, Micah turned it around and said, no, use it, use us, and bring that judgment on the people who don't honor you. I learned a little something about Micah's name. His name means who is like Yahweh. I found this to be quite ironic, because that means as Micah was walking around in his hometown, just living his little life, his very name screamed to the people around him, who is like God? Showing up the fallacy of their lives, standing in complete oppositeness to the very choices they were making every day. Who is like Yahweh? Wow. Micah didn't even get a choice, did he? That kind of stinks. He just was born and apparently that's who he was going to be. Who is like Yahweh? I like it because he answers his own name in verse 18. Who is like Yahweh? Verse 18. There is no God like you. You forgive those who are guilty of sin. You don't look at the sins of your people who are left alive. You will not stay angry forever because you enjoy being kind. Who is like Yahweh? Nobody. Nobody. Only God can balance the forgiveness of such obvious sin with the ability to release his own anger and forgive. Who is like Yahweh? Nobody. It flies in the face of the idolatry that the Israelites were living in. Who's like Yahweh? Not Baal. He can't forgive your sin. He doesn't provide for your needs. He doesn't love you. Nobody's like Yahweh. And then Micah speaks out in absolute audaciousness. Like, he just gets crazy at the end. He's going nuts. So confident that he tells God what he will do. Even knowing, and you know, Micah had to know all of the craziness that was happening around him. And yet he says this to God, "You will have mercy on us again. You will conquer our sins. You will throw away all our sins into the deepest part of the sea. You will be true to the people of Jacob, and you will be kind to the people of Abraham, as you promised to our ancestors long ago." 20 is just like heaping coals on. Not only are you going to do this, but you're going to do this because you promised. You promised. Ah, I get to screw up, but you promised. And God is always faithful because God is God. Who is like Yahweh? Nobody. And God did promise the Abrahamic covenant, "You are my people, and I will be your God." I loved that. I loved that. Because that means that God's going to step into our mess. He promised. And he will transform it. He will walk through the journey with us. And he'll redeem us back to himself daily. So God, this is who you are. And while you will do what you're going to do and forgive us and reconcile us to yourself and prosper us. That's an amazing after picture. That's pretty stunning. For me, that just defies my entire sense of justice. I just can't even imagine. Such a personal encouragement to me reading that prayer. So we started talking about messes, and I was so excited to end up with hope. So excited to end up with hope because God is doing work. So I know my mess, and in the words of my favorite show, Bob and Jillian, I was thinking, wow, what would they say? And I can hear Jillian, "Man up, dig in. Let the transformation process begin. Let's start it." In our Hollywood society, the answer might be go to a plastic surgeon. Just go get it done. Get it smeared over, cut off, taped up, whatever. Take a pill. Be done with the struggle, whatever. And that sounds easy. Sounds like a great answer. You mean I don't have to go through pain and you can fix my mess? Sweet! Call the Merry Maids, let's get it done. And I thought about that for a second, and I thought, it's tempting. And then I realized what it left us out of. It denies the process. It leaves out the hand of God, and it denies us the chance to pray that audacious prayer in the middle of our mess. We don't get that moment of reconciliation. We don't get the sweet joy of triumph when God has finished his work in a particular area, in a particular mess. So it was great. We get our moment. And we leave Micah. And as we leave, I keep hearing the echo of Micah's prayer. You know what? I'm going to audaciously take it for us. And I'm going to pray it for us. We are the grafted members of God's chosen people. Micah's hope is our hope. Micah's God is our God. So as we close today, I'm going to read the last couple verses in prayer again. Pray with me and make it your audacious prayer. Father God, there is no God like you. You forgive those who are guilty of sin. You don't look at the sins of your people who are left alive. You will not stay angry forever because you enjoy being kind. You will have mercy on us again. You will conquer our sins. You will throw away all our sins in the deepest part of the sea. You will be true to the people of the well. You will be kind to your children as you promised. Amen.